verse number 11 is teaching about the great white throne judgment. Here there will be no Christians. This judgment is 100% for unsaved people. This judgment is 100% for those who rejected God's gift of salvation, said no to his offer of salvation. Those who have been given a free will to choose, but chose to say no to the gift of salvation. There may be a myriad of reasons why people say no. Sometimes they say no because they like their sin. Sometimes they say no because they don't believe it. Sometimes they say no out of the fact that they think they'll do it at a later time. They say no for a myriad of reasons, but the great white throne is for everyone who said no to God's love gift of salvation. And by the way, Christ will find no fulfillment, no joy in sentencing these people to the lake of fire. But he will. Why? Because they denied his gift of salvation and chose the lake of fire over salvation. Some people have asked me down through the years, Pastor, how could a God of love send anyone to the lake of fire knowing the torment that is there? I say, God will only send people to the lake of fire who chose to go there. It was their choice. He's actually honoring the choice they make. You see, we want to make this God's fault. We live in a day today where it's very, very hard to convince people of personal responsibility, right? We live in a day where people like to blame everyone else for their situations, their problems, their difficulties. It's always somebody else's fault. But no, we have to learn to take responsibility, own our own decision-making. God is a God of personal responsibility, and he gave to us a free will to choose. And so what we're going to describe tonight is really the judgment for those who have chosen to be in this judgment by saying no to God's gift of eternal life. Verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. That phrase just simply means that nobody could measure up. Nobody was able to stand in the same place as Jesus Christ, the judge. In other words, nobody was as righteous, nobody was as holy, nobody was as pure, nobody had the right to judge anybody else except this guy, Jesus Christ. He has the right. He has the authority. He has the position. And so verse number 11 helps us see the exalted judge. Verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. If you write in your Bibles, that's a great word to underline. It's a very important word. And you're going to notice that it is plural. It is not book, but rather it is books. And so here are people that are standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Underline it again. Notice the S, right? Books, according to their works. That teaches us the examination of the judge. And then verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, I pray that in these next moments that you would help us to understand the seriousness, the hopelessness of this judgment. Father, if we know you as Savior tonight, we realize we'll never be at this judgment. But Father, I pray that you'd burden our heart to be compassionate to those that might, that we would be more sensitive to our responsibility to share the gospel with those who are on their way to this judgment. And I pray, God, that you'd motivate us through this message to be more active in sharing the gospel, in declaring the gospel, in living the reality of the gospel so that people can see Christ, their hope, the very hope of glory. And I pray, God, that you would accomplish great things through this text, and we'll thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 11, we find the exalted judge. Verse number 12 and 13, we find the examination of the judge. Verse number 13 and 14 and 15, we find the execution from the judge. It's a very interesting text, and I absolutely find the word books fascinating. It's interesting that when you get to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, that he teaches us, and you hath he quickened. What does the word quickened mean? Does anybody know? Make alive, right? And so what is the part that God makes alive when we get saved? Well, it's the part that's dead, right? So when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, well, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. He's talking about the Trinity. He made us body, soul, and spirit. When he told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of the tree, you will die. And they ate of the tree. The question is, did they die immediately? And the answer is yes. Did they die immediately physically? No. Would they ever have a soul that stopped existing? No. So how did they die immediately? They died spiritually. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 that Adam produced a generation in his own likeness, in his own, after his own image. What was that? A body. A soul that would live forever someplace and spiritually dead. The Bible says, for as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, how did we get this sin nature? From Adam. You see, the sin nature has been passed on from generation to generation. How did it get passed on? I should have never revealed this theological truth so many years ago when my wife was listening. Because we have four boys. And you say, how did this sin nature get passed on from generation to generation? Well, unfortunately, men, it's through the man. You say, really? You mean your kids act the way they act because of you? Technically. I mean, she has her own responsibility, right? But the reality is it was passed on through the man. I know that to be absolutely true theologically, right? And by the way, so do you. We celebrate it every Christmas. We sometimes don't talk about it a lot outside of Christmas, but we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ. Ever wonder why the virgin birth was so critical? Why it was so important that Jesus came into this world without a man? But that Mary was chosen, and when the angel said, you're going to bring the Messiah into the world, she's like, how in the world can that be? I've never known a man. And they said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, right? In other words, we're going to do this miraculous act and bring Jesus into this world apart from man. Why? Because he needed to be born without a sin nature. And he was born perfect, and he lived perfect, though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so an amazing reality is that we realize that this sin nature has been passed on from generation to generation through men. And that sin nature is revealed in the fact that you're born with a body and a soul that's going to live forever someplace, but you're dead spiritually and unfit for heaven. You see, that's why Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. By the way, your theme song for this month, we sang it yesterday morning, complete in thee, no work of mine, right? Well, what happened? Well, I became complete in him at my salvation when what was quickened? My spiritual aspect, the spirit was quickened, made alive. Now I'm body, soul, and spirit the way God made me, fit for heaven, complete and ready for heaven. But it wasn't any work of mine. Who did it? God did it. How? Through his love gift of salvation that he made possible, and he offered it to me, and I believed it by faith, and he saved me for all of eternity. And he made me a child of God, and I will be complete in him forever. What an incredible gift. Well, that's available for whosoever will. But some people won't. Who are they? Well, they're the ones who say, no thanks. I'm going to get to heaven my own way. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to do what I want. Isn't it interesting today? I mean, it's really problematic and troublesome to me. And that is that so many people today just assume they're going to go to heaven. That everybody that dies goes to heaven, right? It's almost an understood thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John chapter 5 says, in Christ is life. Apart from Christ, there is no eternal life. There's one way. It's through his gift that he offers. And that's the only way for us to have our sin forgiven, our spiritual nature made alive, to be complete and ready for heaven because of the gift that God offers. And there is no other way. We have people today that think there's many ways to heaven. That's just not true. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. Well, what about these books? You see, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, is an exalted position. Nobody else has the right. Why? Well, nobody else can give you eternal life. No one else offers you a gift. He's the only one who was able to offer it. He was the only qualified one to pay for the sin of the whole world. And therefore, he is the exalted judge. And there's none that is even able to rank with him. We're all substandard. And so Jesus Christ is presented. And then the Bible says that the dead, small and great, it's just simply saying this, there's no preference at the great white throne. There's no status at the great white throne. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're from this country or that country, or if you speak this language or that language. It doesn't matter if you're talented or not. It doesn't matter if you're brilliant or not. It doesn't matter. There's no comparisons. There's no categories. Everybody who rejected Christ, they have one thing in common, and that is they rejected God's gift of salvation. And they stand before the exalted judge, and the books are open. Did you know that there is a recording of every one of your sins and my sins tonight? They're writing them down. I don't know if that bothers you, but it is a bit bothersome to me to know that there's actually books of all of our sin. But there is. You say, you mean even today's? Yep. They're written down. You say, wait a minute. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, because this will encourage your heart for Christians, right? Because this is a really important thing. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13, he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive, right? Having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance which was against you, which was contrary or hostile to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance is an old English way of referencing an old Roman trait, and that was when you were guilty of a crime and worthy of death and crucifixion, they would put a handwriting of ordinance, sometimes called an accusation, above the cross so that everyone that saw the person on the cross could read the handwriting of ordinance or the accusation, and they would know why the criminal was crucified, why he had been killed. Remember Pilate sentencing Jesus to death? And they said, okay, what are we going to do for an accusation? Remember the story? And Pilate had just said, I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing wrong. And now we're going to crucify him and put him to death. And they're like, well, Roman law requires us to put a handwriting of ordinance, to put an accusation. And Pilate said, just put this, Jesus, King of the Jews. Remember that? That's the same statement, right? Well, here he is talking about the fact that you and I are guilty. There's a handwriting of ordinance. You want to know what that is? The books. The books find us guilty. All of our sins that have been recorded in the books find us guilty. It says it was contrary. The word means hostile to us. In other words, it finds you and I absolutely guilty. But don't you love the next phrase? At our salvation, when we were quickened, when we were saved, when we were placed in Christ, when we became a child of God, he took the books out of the way. How? Nailing it to his cross. You want to know what? I'm never going to stand before God for the books. You know why? Because my Savior paid for everything in my books. And you know what? If you know Christ as your Savior, he paid for everything in your books too. And they're not going to be hostile to us. They don't find us guilty. You know why? Because we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we stand perfect. We stand in the perfection of Jesus Christ. What a gift. But at the great white throne, the books are opened. For who? For those who said, I don't want the gift. I'll take my chances. And the books are opened. You say, Pastor, do you think the books are read? I do. You mean, when they stand there, they just start reading the books? Well, the Bible says they're judged out of the books. What degree of the lake of fire that they're sentenced to is directly related to the books. The amount of sin and the type of sin that they did. You see? And so these books are open. You say, well, if they're going to read the books, this is going to be a long judgment. Well, you want to know something? At that point, time's not going to matter. Do you know that the first year that we're in heaven will be the same as the first billionth year that we're in heaven? It ain't going to matter. Oh, Norma's here tonight. Norma was in our first ministry. We haven't seen her in decades, but we're so glad to be able to catch back up with her, right? And we were just reminiscing how fast time flies. My wife and I, when we came to their church, I was 21, my wife was 20. And she said, oh, Michelle, you haven't changed. I'm still waiting for what she, and I'm just kidding. Right? I mean, time changes, right? And it seems to fly by. But in heaven, in eternity, once we get out of this time warp, there's going to be no more time. By the way, that's what it's referring to, an unrighteous mammon, a stewardship. It's things that we're relating here. You know, there's not going to be any time in heaven in eternity. There's not going to be any money in eternity. There's not going to be talents in eternity. There ain't going to be any of that. Those are things entrusted to us to show people Christ, to be used to steward the gospel, to be used now to gather people to understand God's amazing gift of salvation that they can receive by faith and have eternal life. That's what they're all for. But not then. I have no idea how long this judgment lasts. I don't think Scripture tells us. But what it does tell us, that every person that stands before Christ at the great white throne judgment are examined out of the books and then judged for what is in them. I have this idea that as the books are read, the people go, stop, stop. I'm guilty, stop. But I'm convinced that people who have rejected Christ and his love gift will not be sentenced to the lake of fire, blaming God or crying that they're innocent. I know that in my last ministry, I had a Monday night jail ministry. Every Monday night, I was preaching in the jail to one of the cell blocks. And I loved that ministry. But I was amazed when I started that ministry at how many innocent people we have in our jails. Right? It's always somebody else's fault. They're innocent, and they need help getting out of here. They're being missed, right? And I don't believe at the great white throne judgment that anybody's going to be blaming anybody, because the books will be hostile to them and prove you are guilty and you do deserve what is coming. I think they'll regret. I do believe they'll wish they could make a different decision, but the time of decision will be over and they will be judged out of the books. The Bible tells us there's another book. The book of life. That's where you and I were placed at the moment of our salvation. He separates. There is a book, the book of life. That's for Christians. They're going to live. They have life. They have eternal life. Their books are gone. But these people will be judged out of the books. And then the Bible says there in verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse number 14. Now I got to get back to my text. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is it referring to? Well, if you look back up to verse number 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I do believe that people who are in hell right now do get a reprieve from the torments to stand before Christ. They've already been suffering. But they're going to come and give an account for all of their sin. And then they're judged to the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is forever. It will never end for any of them. And they're never getting out. We look forward to the first billionth year in heaven will just be the beginning. But think of them. The first billionth year will just be the beginning. You see, it's an eternal place. I'm absolutely convinced if Christians could honestly evaluate the seriousness and the incredible tragedy and painfulness that is in the lake of fire, we would be better witnesses. But you know what we do? We don't think about it. We just don't think about it. We don't see people that might be on our path headed there as a chance to say, hey, listen, let me give you a track. In your spare time, read this. It's an opportunity for you to get to know my Jesus. He transformed my life. He took me from death to life. He took me from darkness to light. He's made all the difference in the world for this life, but he has for eternal life. And you can read about him in this pamphlet. Would you take a few minutes on your time and read it? It doesn't take long to pass out a tract. But if we don't see people on their way to this judgment, and God may have us on their path in order to introduce Christ to them, if we don't think about it, we just won't do it. And it's not that we don't want to do it, it's just we don't think about it. And I'm convinced the reason we don't think about it is we're not honestly really seeing what the lake of fire is. It's the second death. The Bible says that it was created for the devil and his angels. The devil and his fallen demons are already sentenced before this judgment. They're already there. And now, all of those who denied Christ and rejected his gift of salvation are then cast there forever. In this message, I wanted to do two things. One, I wanted to encourage you with what we have coming. Tomorrow night, I'm going to preach about the rapture. I think it's what God wants, and I think it'll really encourage your heart. And you and I can leave doing rapture practice, right? But tonight, I also wanted to challenge Christians about our stewardship. We're called of God to make a difference. But then I also, if there's one that does not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to understand you don't have the guarantee of another minute, let alone another day. And this life is the only chance to receive the gift of eternal life. And tonight might be your chance to receive it. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for telling us what you have done, telling us about what salvation brings to each of us. But thank you for also warning those who would reject your gift of eternal life, what it's going to be like. That not only it would motivate those who have never trusted you to see the amazing gift that you have offered, but that it might motivate us as Christians to not be selfish with the gift we have received, but to steward that same gospel in sharing it with those who need it. And so I pray that you would finish this message in the hearts of each one who have heard it from here and from online, and I pray that it would bring forth fruit for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody's looking around, I would just simply ask the question, have you received God's love gift of salvation? If you say, Pastor, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, I have received his gift of eternal life, and I'm so thankful, and I'm unashamed of it, and I know if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven, and I know that, and I'm unashamed of it, I want to raise my hand. Would you do that? I know I'm on my way to heaven. Just raise your hand up nice and high. You can put them down. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I couldn't raise my hand. I just don't know for sure. Well, can I tell you, God loves you and he has you here tonight so that you could receive his gift. You say, well, how do I do it? There's not a specific prayer. There's not specific words. It's just simply a heart attitude that admits to God, I'm a sinner and I can't solve my sin problem. And you simply tell God that. Just the best way you know how, you might say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. And I cannot solve my sin problem. But I believe Jesus solved it on the cross when he shed his blood and died in my place. And the best way I know how, I want to receive his gift of eternal life, to have my sins forgiven, and to know that I have an eternal home in heaven, and to be indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I believe you are the Savior. And the best way I know how, I ask you to save my soul. However you wanted to communicate that to God, God simply is looking for someone who will admit they're a sinner. He's the only Savior who can give eternal life, and to ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here and you trusted Christ, you just called upon him, and you're unashamed, would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you, won't even talk to you about it. I'll just simply pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I just prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and I believe he just saved me. Anyone like that? Well, then, Christians, let me encourage you. Have you seen the world through the eyes of Christ? Have you seen them groping in darkness, headed for this judgment, and realizing you have the solution to save them from that tragedy? And have we been good stewards? When you die, who will be in heaven to receive you? Thank you for being such a good steward of the gospel and the opportunities to present Christ. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.